Do you know what you so sung about? Sometimes I feel like I got to ask that because sometimes we look in pain where we're singing about an amazing, amazing cross of Jesus Christ. This morning I would typically say, now turn your book to Galatians because we have been in Galatians for a long time. We have one more week in Galatians. But because of what we're looking at this morning, because of what God has done for us as a church, I'm going to invite you to look into Psalm 66 with me this morning. Psalm 66. This week, I read a phrase that has gripped my heart. The phrase was by a guy named B.B. Warfield, which may not mean a lot to most of you. He was a professor at Princeton University. That shouldn't scare you. That was back when Princeton preached the gospel. And then was a professor at Westminster. He made this statement to a group of pastors and individuals studying God's word in school. And he says there's a great danger of constant contact with divine things. Now, at first pass, I read this statement. I said there's a great danger in constant contact with divine things. And I thought, that's a good thing. I mean, it's a good thing to be constantly in God's Word. It's a good thing to be constantly in prayer. I mean, we're commanded to have a spirit of prayer all the time. It's a good thing to be around individuals of like faith. It's a good thing to worship God. So what is the danger to being in constant contact with divine things? The more I thought about it, the more I completely agreed with them. There's a real danger of constantly being in contact with an awesome God and works of God that are amazing to the point that we no longer view them as awesome, we view them as common and ordinary. Like the husband who has long ago stopped being amazed that he gets to spend his life with his wife, or the commuter who no longer sees the wild paintbrush of God's handiwork every sunrise as they drive to work, but simply glances at the sky and yawns. Or the Christian who can read Scripture more like a textbook or for ammunition to prove their point and no longer is humbly amazed that God would communicate to them. There's the possibility of being in constant contact with good things to the point that we no longer view them as good. We view them as ordinary, as normal, commonplace. We no longer see the greatness of our God because we've gotten used to seeing it all the time. That's my fear this morning. It's a dangerous place for us to be surrounded by an awesome work of God and no longer view it as awesome. It's a dangerous place when we live our life so filled with amazing blessings of God and too busy or too preoccupied to even recognize that we're surrounded with amazing blessings by God. Which is why I was drawn to this psalm. Psalm 66 is a psalm where we're invited to stop everything. And literally, repeatedly, this psalmist is going to invite us to come over. I mean, the repeated invitation of the psalmist, come and see this. You have to take a look at this. Like the little boy on the playground who becomes infatuated with the cool bug he discovers. And he wants all his friends to see it. That's the imagery I keep on getting back in my head this week. It's like, you got to come check this out. This is amazing. This is what the psalm is doing for us this morning. Come and see God, and be amazed again. We need to see it again. I'm fearful for Christians who can read God's word and yawn and not realize that God's communicating. I'm fearful for we as a church can stand up and praise about a powerful cross, and it doesn't leave us in awestruck. This morning, we have set aside a day to say, God, thank you. you've done an awesome deed. For those that haven't been a part of First Baptist Church that's long, today we celebrate and praise God that He's provided to pay off a debt of $2.2 million in 2 years. To add interest, to add what we put down, God has provided in 10 years just over $4 million. God has done an awesome deed. Now, my fear as a congregation, as a church family this morning is I want us to see that God is awesome. I mean, that's my simple task this morning. Let's just nod our head and say, you know, okay, God, thank you. Let's move on. Stop and come and see God has done awesome things. But my fear is sometimes becoming constantly in contact with divine things, we lose the reality of God's greatness. And so would you just do exactly what the psalmist asked us to do this morning? Would you come and see with me? And consider what God has done. Now, the psalm begins in Psalm 66:1, and the first four verses form an introduction. And so really, I'm just going to walk through an introduction of four verses before I really can get to my outline, which would just be in a second. Just look at what he does to set the table for this psalm. Shout out for joy to God all the earth. Sing glory to His name, give Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are Your deeds. So great is Your power that Your enemies come cringing to You. Did you catch that? They have to come, but they come cringing to this God who is so great. All the earth worships You and sings praises to You. They sing praises to Your name. Now this is a daunting task for me to start with this part of the psalm. Because this psalm paints this picture that is all-encompassing. To start with, shout out for joy. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Now, I'm just going to break this down. I'm not going to break this down almost into words. Now, we're not going to do the whole psalm word by word. We would never get through it. But just to set the tone, all the earth. Think about it. Here's the call to worship. So on a Sunday morning, I get up here and I call to worship 200 plus people. And I say, okay, let's praise God. Here's the psalmist. All earth now. All earth, come. You give praise to God. For that psalmist, he's picturing millions upon millions of people coming and praising God. If we did this morning, we are saying, God, You deserve to be praised by all earth. So You deserve to be praised by billions upon billions upon billions of people. Now, that's not going to happen today. In fact, on a side note, this is why we're so passionate about missions. God deserves to be praised by billions upon billions upon billions of people. So the gospel goes out. But here's the mental imagery. All earth, praise God. Now, what's this praise going to sound like? I have to laugh every time I've gone to this word this week and I've laughed at us. Because the next word I need to unpack is shout. Oh, okay, some of you know exactly why I laugh at this word. I'm a Midwesterner, not a Wisconsiner by heart, but I'm a Midwesterner by heart. And I know as a Midwesterner, we think shout and we think of a good head nod. And then on top of that, some of you would identify as coming from an independent fundamental Baptist background. And like shout would be, I don't know, maybe sing loud enough so the person next to you knows something came out of your mouth. I mean, we have a cultural aspect here where we look at this and say, shout. I want you to get the picture here. The word shout that the psalmist used here is the exact same word they would use as a war cry going into battle. This is shout God's praises. All right. We sang Power of the Cross just a few moments ago. Confession time for me, okay? I had the thought go through my head, I need to learn how to do sign language so I can start moving my hands more during songs. Amen? Because we get to Power of the Cross and they all get to do this number. And I'm like, yes, shout praise to God. But I want you to get the imagery here because sometimes I'm scared that we are not impacted by an awesome truth of who our God is. This is praise that is loud. If you don't believe me, look at verse number 8. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of His praise be heard. proclaim it. This God deserves His praises shouted out. For joy. This praise is not going to be forced praise. This praise is joyful praise. This praise is praise that overflows out of a heart that is amazed with what God has done. This praise is praise that flows out of a heart that has been transformed, so now it experiences joy. Shout to joy to God, all the earth. Do you get the picture? I mean, do you see the billions of people praising God with joy on their faces? Now, you could keep on looking at those first four verses and see far more things. You would see a diversity of praise, because it's not just shout out for joy. It is sing praises to God. Actually, multiple times sing praises to God. It is to declare God's awesome deeds. It is to proclaim it out verbally. And so repeatedly, the psalmist has laid this foundation of we are going to praise God. And this is where I ask a question then. Why? Why praise God? He doesn't tell us. I mean, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Give sing praise to His name. Why? I ask the question because I am sure there are individuals here this morning who read verse number 1 and are called to joy, and this morning they don't feel joy. I am sure there are individuals who hear shout for joy to God. And if they're honest right now, they say, I don't know when I'm going to feel joy again. And my heart breaks for an individual who on a day we're celebrating, says, I hurt. Praise God. I don't really want to praise God this morning. I want to ask Him a bunch of questions about what's going on in my life right now. I want a Job-like moment saying, God, answer what's going on. Why praise God? Why praise God? I feel for the individual who hears shout for joy to God, sing praise to Him, and you honestly say, I don't feel like it. God seems distant right now. I mean, why praise God? I don't want to assume upon that. I do not want our church worship congregationally to be robotic praise because it's 9 o'clock, so let's stand and praise God. I do not want us to sing praise because, well, that's what we always do on a Sunday. But this is a valuable question to ask. Why? What has God done? Who is God that I should praise Him? Now, if we answer the question, and I believe we can, we don't have to be commanded to praise. We'll open our mouths up and praise will come out automatically. But my fear is we have the answer, but we become so comfortable with God's working in our life that we no longer see it as awesome. And if we've lost our awe of God and His working in our life, we've lost our ability to truthfully praise Him. And so very simply this morning, and I say very simply this morning, I want to invite us to look at how a psalmist says why we're supposed to praise God. What has He done? Verse 5, answering the question why praise God. Praise God for His mighty deeds. Come and see. I beckon you over. I want you to take a look at this. Come and see what God has done. What has He done? He is awesome in His deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did they rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever, who keeps watch. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Why praise God? Because God does awesome deeds. Now, he starts rather generally, praise God, how He's done awesome deeds. Now, I've used the word awesome quite a bit this morning, and honestly, it's not part of my normal vocabulary. Because in our culture, everything is awesome. I mean, you watch the Olympics this week and a guy jumps on a snowboard and you say, that is awesome. I had some awesome fajitas this week. I really did. They were awesome. I mean, you see a guy score a touchdown. That was an awesome play. And that's just part of our normal vocabulary to where we get to God and we say, God is awesome. And we think, that's a little trite. Oh, no, that's not. The word awesome has the idea of awe, a fear. But not like fear in check your doors to make sure they're locked three times because you watch a scary movie type of fear. Fear as in you see something amazing and you are humbled. Awe, honor, fear. God is awesome. You want awesome? The psalmist says, okay, God's awesome. Let me show you God's awesome. If you're going to claim God is awesome, you better be able to back it up. And so he goes to a place where I think the children of Israel often went back to when God's working. What has God done for us? How is God amazing in his deeds towards us? And he goes back to where they often go back to in the Psalms. And he takes them back to the Red Sea. If you look at the Psalm, he says it right here. He's awesome in his deeds. How do we know he's awesome in his deeds to the children of man? He turned the sea into dry land. You want awesome? How about a God that takes water that flows like this and puts it up on a wall like this? You want awesome? Take millions of people and let them walk on a seabed that turns to dry ground. You want to know what awesome is? Just picture yourself at the bottom of a wall of water. Some of you picture yourself in like the middle between the walls because you don't want to get close. Some of you are that kind of individual. You want to go touch it. Like, what is going on here? I picture myself at the bottom of a wall of water looking up and being speechless. You want awesome? Walk through the dry ground, get to the other side and turn around and see the world's largest military force behind you coming to bring you back to slavery. And then see God take that wall of water and turn it around into a weapon to wipe out the greatest military force. And then tell me your response. God is mighty in his deeds. He is awesome in his deeds, so he should be praised. It goes farther than that, though. Because the next phrase is not he just did the Red Sea part where he put the dry ground. They passed through the river on foot. Now, you might read river. You might read they passed through the water on foot. You might read they passed through the flood on foot. And looking at those two, I honestly believe you have one that's going to the Red Sea, and then one takes us to the Jordan River. And in the Jordan River, you have another awesome deed of God. He walks up to the high priest, and the priest walk up to the banks of the Jordan River. And they put a foot into it. And where there was a raging, flooding river, you now have a path. God is awesome in his deeds. So praise him. Now, here's my struggle. I wasn't there. And you weren't either. And my ability to see God's awesomeness in this aspect, separated by thousands of years, is the limitation of my imagination. And let's just be honest. Some of you guys lost your imagination like 30 years ago. So you read this and you're thinking, yeah, God did some water. I saw a flannel graph about that when I was a kid. That was a cool thing he did. And it doesn't impact you that much. It should, but it doesn't. So instead of letting the psalmist dictate what the awesome deeds of God are, and they are awesome, would you fill the blank in? So what are God's awesome deeds in your life? You want to praise God? Let's fill it in this morning. Come and see the awesome deeds of God. He's done amazing things for me. Make it personal. How would you answer this morning? What are the awesome deeds that God has done in your life? I hope your mind is flooded with things right now. I am scared for the individual here this morning who hears the question, what are some of the awesome things that God has done in your life? And you're thinking, I'll get back with you on that one. We got a problem. What are the awesome deeds that God has done in your life? Christian? Christian? I just gave you your answer. Every Christian should be able to answer this emphatically right away by saying, you want an awesome deed? Let me tell you about an awesome deed. God took someone who was dead in their trespasses and sins, destined for eternity of hell, in rebellion against Him, and through the death of His own Son, paid the penalty so that what I experience is not death, but new life. Let me tell you, awesome. Christian, can I plead with you to even comprehend this for 1 second? If that is your answer right there, you have all the reason to praise God for today and all of eternity, and you'll never run out. That is the awesome deed that God has done, and that's the only thing that God has ever done in your life. God deserves then praise for all of eternity for it, and today. But here's the thing, when I say what are God's awesome deeds in your life, none of us could stop right there. I shook a hand this morning. How are you doing? I'm here. Man, God has done an awesome deed. But we sure take that awesome deed for granted sometimes. God has done awesome deeds. So when we say, let's praise God, and you say, why? I say, because He's done amazing things that humble me. Church, what are the awesome deeds God has done in our life? Now this morning, we are here. Yes, we're here all the Sundays to praise God, but here we're especially here to say, God, thank you. You've done an awesome deed. You've paid off a debt. I mean, you want awesome? Here's the history of the church. We've been around for a little over 60 years. You're going to hear more about this throughout the day. There have been times this church has been down to a few bills. Not bills like you got to pay, but a few bills in the bank. There's been multiple times this church has been down just a few individuals. You want awesome deeds? God has sustained a gospel presence in this church family. You want awesome deeds? God has provided through humble individuals to provide for funds that most of us would never even be able to comprehend. Awesome deeds. Now, I want to build that up, but I also want to squash it. Please catch me here. If I say, God, what have you done for this church that is awesome, and all we can think about is a loan being paid off in a physical building, and the extent of God's awesome deeds is a physical blessing, this church will die. Because what we plead for God to do is not physical, it is spiritual. And what we pray for God to do is not temporary, it's eternal. So when I say, what are the awesome deeds of God for First Baptist Church? Yes, I do say we celebrate the fact that God has made us debt free and He's paid off millions of dollars. But when I say, what are the awesome deeds of First Baptist Church? I look at the grace in your life and I say, God, you are awesome. I've only been back for not even 3 years, and I say, God, you have done awesome things. I just limit myself to what I know in the last few years. I say, God, you are awesome. You've taken individuals who are broken and hungry and brought them into this building to be fed with your word. You are awesome. I see some of your faces and I say, God, you are awesome. You've grown the gospel in their life that they've made public declaration of the gospel in their life and been baptized. You are awesome. God, I say you are awesome because I see a church that God has not only just provided for us to pay for a physical need here, but we've had extra to actually send thousands of dollars somewhere else for God to take the gospel and spread. God, you are awesome. If today we stop and we start simply by saying, God, you did a work by providing for us. Amen, God, thank you. We've cheapened God's work. The work of the gospel in our lives as a church family is awesome. Why praise God? Let me tell you of His awesome deeds. Now, in all honesty, that one was easier, because now the psalm gets really hard. Why praise God? We praise God for deliverance from trials. Verse 8, bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. So you have another topic sentence. You have another call to, praise God. So this call is simply, bless God and let it be heard, which actually then ties it back up to shout in verse number 1. Shout out for joy. Let it be heard. So, but we still have the same question. So I'm supposed to bless God and I want his praise to be heard. And I'm still going to ask the question, well, why? Well, here's our answer why. Who, God, has kept your soul among the living and has not let your feet slip? Now, that's a good thing, right? I mean, if you're engaged here, that's a good thing. I mean, God's basically the psalmist in our language has said, God kept you alive. So let's praise God. Okay, that's it. He didn't let you slip. He didn't let you fall. He didn't let you die. Amen. But then I have to ask, well, why would I have died? And this is where the passage gets hard. Because God's tested you. Five statements here. See how low we go. Verse 10, for you, O God, have tested us. One statement. What have you done, God? You've tried us as silver is tried. Here's the mental imagery. You know what you did to me, God? It's like when you take metal and you throw it in the fire. That's what you did. What have you done to me, God? You've brought us into the net. Okay. When I first read the net, the first thing I thought about was like a basketball net. I'm like, I don't think I'm getting the imagery on this one at all. The net there, if you've been hunting, you know the net. It's the hunter setting a trap. And the live animal getting caught in the net of the trap, and the animal is flailing around, and the more they flail, the more they get tangled up in the trap that's actually going to kill them. And the psalmist says, you know, God, what you've been doing in my life, it's like being caught in a net like a little animal. If fire in a net's not hard enough, the fourth statement, what has God done? You laid a crushing burden on our backs. Verse 12, you let men ride over our heads. Literally, the imagery is of an army on horseback slaughtering the battlefield. I want you to see those five statements, and the psalmist says, God, you tested us. God, you tried us. God, you trapped us. God, you put a crushing burden on me. God, you let people trample us. Now, it's hard enough for me to verbalize that, to say, okay, here is God and his working in my life is sometimes testing and trying and trampolines and being trapped. But then to put it under the umbrella of bless God. And now I'm struggling. Now those five statements of God bringing trials into our life is bracketed by one, you sustained my life in the midst of trials. And the end of verse number 12, if you look at the poetry of it, it's bracketed on the other side by saying, and you brought us out of it to a place of abundance. So here is why praise God this morning? Very simply, because he's brought trials into our life and because he's brought us through trials in our life. Praise God. Now, I don't know about you, but I read those three verses and I think, okay, God, you've brought me to trials and we'll talk about blessing you that later. But I can bless you because you brought me through it right now. And that can sometimes be easier because you can see all that God did and you can see the weight that he put on your back. But by now this is a distant memory to you. And then you can see the abundance that God has put into your life right now. And you say, God, thank you. That was so nice of you. It was hard, but thank you. Praise you. But what about in the trial? What about the person here this morning who has the crushing burden on their back right now? What about the person who, when I read, you try us like silver, which means you put us in a fire, And they say, yeah, that's this week. Do you praise God? Some of you knew exactly when I started this first point, this point, that you knew this verse was going to show up on the screen at some point. Count it all joy. Same word we get, shout out for joy. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now this one, James, is different than the psalmist, because the psalmist says, okay, you've done this past tense, you've done this, you've caught me, you've done this, and now you've brought me to a place of abundance. Shout out for joy. James takes it a little bit differently sequence-wise, because he says, I'm in the trial right now and I'm going to count it joy. This is so, so countercultural. It's one thing for me to go up and say, let's praise God because he's awesome. He's done awesome things for us. It's a whole other thing for me to come up and say, let's praise God because he brings trials into our lives and he brings us through trials. We endure trials. We by nature complain about trials. Praise God for trials. To do what the psalmist has said to do and to do what James commands us to do is only possible, and I've said this before, it is only possible when my greatest love is God. If my greatest love is what God is ripping away from me in the midst of a trial, I will never be able to praise God. Because what God is doing is ripping away my idol. He's ripping away my God. Why think that God is ripping away my God? But if what I am most passionate about is God's glory, then a crushing burden is a means for God to be glorified. Then being tried as fire, as silver in a fire, is means of God being glorified so that he can make me more like him and in my life could glorify him more. And I say, God, thank you. I praise you. Church, this morning, for us as a church as a whole, is a high point. I mean, honestly, I came here not 3 years ago. And I began praying. I began walking in the front of these auditoriums on Sunday morning saying, God, could this be the Sunday you pay off the debt? Let's just be done with it and move on. And so honestly, this has been a day where I've prayed for several years. And I know some of you guys can say 3 years. Pastor, I've been praying for this like for 15 years. So this is a high point for us to say, let's praise God. And we say, yes, let's praise God. But we need to make a note that we don't praise God on days where we define as good. We also praise God on days where we struggle to see good. That we as a church will praise God when he puts a trial in our life or in our church. Because we will trust the goodness of our God that he is bringing out his perfect plan. Why praise God? Because he in his goodness and his wisdom brings trials into our lives and bring us through trials. Why praise God? Last one, for hearing our prayers. Come and hear all you who fear God, verse 16. And I will tell you what God has done for my soul. Now, this is our second come statement. Verse 5, come and see what God has done. Verse 16, come and see what God has done. The difference, and it's a crucial difference, verse 5, come and see what God has done towards the children of man, plural. Verse 16, come and see what God has done for who? Me, my soul. There's a vast difference between let me tell you what God has done generally to let me tell you what God has done for me individually. There's a massive difference from let me read a story in Scripture to tell you what God did thousands of years ago to saying let me tell you what God did right now in my life and my soul right now. So, psalmist, what has God done? Well, 17, I cried to him with my mouth and high praise was on my tongue. If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. This is a big word in verse 19. But truly God has listened. What has to be true in verse number 19 for God to listen? If you're looking at the passage, 19 can't be true unless verse 18 is true. Because if I regard iniquity, the psalmist is already saying, God won't hear me, but God has heard me, therefore I haven't regarded iniquity in my heart. Verse 18 is not telling us that we're perfect. To regard iniquity in our heart is to say that I can see it and I do nothing about it. I recognize it's there, and I go back to life. It's not saying I didn't fall today, but when I do sin, do I run to my merciful God in confession and repentance? But then I get back to verse number 19, because the psalmist evidently hasn't regarded iniquity in his heart. He hasn't held on to his sin. And so verse number 19 says, but truly God has listened to me. Can you just... Would you take the time, just think this through. I am saddened that too often I do not marvel at prayer. I can sit down for a meal and say, okay, let's pray, and I can rattle off my prayer in 15 seconds. Do you realize what it reveals about God, that all-powerful, almighty, creator, sovereign God of everything would hear me pray in one planet amongst all of his creation, in one little city in all of his creation, as one individual of some 40,000 within the city at one moment. And he would hear me. Okay, if you're engaged enough, this is kind of like, my head hurts now, God. You heard me? And then to add upon that is the only ability he is able to hear me because I have sinned is the fact that my sin must be covered. So not only do I have a God who would hear me, but I also have a merciful God who's paid the penalty for my sin so that he could hear me. Praise God, why? Because this big God would even listen to this little person's prayer. Have you become so comfortable being in constant contact with a big, awesome God that you no longer view it as awesome? I'll come back to serious in just a second. In moving back to Wisconsin, I had forgotten when I was away that Wisconsiners are fanatical about a lot of different things. But one thing you're very fanatical about is your sport team. I said that in singular because although you have multiple, most of you only care about one, and that's the Green Bay Packers. You have been amazingly blessed as a sport team's fans. Because you've had winning season after winning season after Super Bowl after winning season after playoff after another winning season. I cheer, and I've said this before, I cheer for the Detroit Lions. Okay? I get excited when we win one game. I don't take that for granted. When we win a preseason game, I get excited, okay, in all honesty. Some of that you watch me watch a game, even when we get a couple first downs, I begin to say, we're going to lose anyway. I had a laugh when I came back. I don't always listen to sports radio, but one of my first years back, the Packers began to lose just like a couple games, like two. As a Lions fan, I'm thinking, that's nothing. I mean, we got 14 more to lose before the season's over. But just listening to the radio after two losses, and you would think, I mean, the comments coming in are, sell everybody, burn the stadium down. We're horrible. We'll never win again. And I'm thinking, you guys forgetting how good you have it? Like, all you do is win. We become so comfortable, we don't even view it as amazing. Church, I'm scared that we could get to a point where we become so comfortable with God's blessings, we no longer even see it. where we could legitimately, not just hypothetically, say, why praise God? So this morning, why praise God? What mighty deed has God done in your life? Let's even just say right now. Answer it. Don't shout it out. Even though the passage tells us to shout, let's try to shout the same thing at the same time. That will help us. But answer it. What has God done for you that is awesome? Some of you are sitting next to that answer. Some of you are experiencing that answer because you're here right now and not laying in the hospital. Some of you are living proof of that answer because you're here right now praising God, not drunk somewhere else. What awesome deeds has God done for you? I'm begging you this morning, don't forget it. What awesome deeds has God done for you? This one gets harder. But what trials has He put you into? What trials has He taken you out of? You have your answer to praise God. Why praise God? What prayers has He heard for you this week? You have your answer. Church, Christian, shout. Shout with joy to praise a great God. Today, what we're simply calling ourselves to do is, God, we praise You. Because You are awesome in how You work in our life. Let's pray. Father God, thank You. I mean, to say thank You after contemplating all the awesome deeds of what You've done in our life is minuscule of a response. But to start, Father, so we start by saying thank You. Thank You for Your awesome deeds of salvation. Thank You for even hearing a prayer that we pray. Thank You for Your awesome deeds and working in our life and sustaining our life. Thank You for Your awesome deeds where You've put us into places that are hard. You've tried us. You've tested us. And we say, thank You, You are awesome because You work in our life. As a church family, we say, thank You, God. You are awesome in Your deeds. You have provided a church family. You've sustained a church family. You've allowed the gospel to be proclaimed through a church. And You provided for us to have a place to meet. And we say, God, You are awesome in Your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.